That was just wonderful singing. I thought I was in a Free Church of Scotland in the Hebrides somewhere, in a kind of covenanting setup, but that really was beautiful as we worship the Lord together. So Revelation 19 is our scripture passage tonight. Margaret Thatcher, as you know, was a one-time British Prime Minister, and she once said the following, that when people are given the choice between slavery and freedom, they always choose freedom. And as we turn to Revelation chapter 19 this evening, we're thinking not so much about political freedom, what she was speaking about, but we're thinking about spiritual freedom. And this chapter is a celebration at the start of it, certainly, of people who are celebrating their freedom and the salvation that has come to them in the Lord. Look at verse 1. It says, after this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting. And what are they shouting? They're shouting the word hallelujah, which means praise the Lord. They're shouting it again in verse 3. Again, they shout hallelujah. Verse 4, hallelujah. And verse 6, hallelujah. I've been once to the waterfront in Belfast, and I've seen or heard Handel's Messiah. And the famous hallelujah chorus, hallelujah, 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 on and on it goes, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. That's the sense here in Revelation 19 of the people of God praising God for the salvation that they have been given. They have chosen freedom. They have chosen not to go with the beast. The beast is going to be destroyed at the end of the chapter. The beast of the state, representing mammon, representing life on earth, just living for the things of this world. They have chosen not to go with that beast, nor have they chosen to go with the false prophet of chapter 20, who, even though they had performed miraculous signs, and remember, as we said, like the Egyptian false prophets, there are people able to do miraculous signs and they're not from God. These people in chapter 19 are singing the hallelujah chorus because they have chosen not to go with false religion. They've chosen to go with God's religion. They've chosen to go not with the state. They've chosen to go with the kingdom of God. And they're singing this hallelujah. The city has fallen, Babylon. All that man glories in, all that man celebrates, all the wonders of man boasting and bragging of his prowess and his wealth and his philosophies and his education and his capitalism and his communism, all the things that man celebrates has fallen. The great prostitute of chapter 2, she too has fallen, and she too is going to be destroyed. And there is this roar, like the roar, says verse 6, of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah! Because the saints of God are now going to be married to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. What a thought, what a prospect that history is going somewhere. Sometimes people, when they think about history, it's cyclical. Just going round in circles, just what goes around comes around is the phrase we use. Things just keep repeating themselves. People, we say in Northern Ireland, who forget history are designed, are going to repeat it. Not according to the Bible. According to the Bible, we are heading towards this wedding day when the people of God will be married to Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 9, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. The invitation has gone out. You may never marry in this life, but if you are in Christ, you will be married to Christ one day. And you may be married in this life, but in heaven, there's no marriage in heaven in the sense that we have it here on earth, but there is marriage to Christ. And what a prospect, this future, and no wonder there is this hallelujah chorus as the enemies of God fall one by one. Babylon, the beast, the false prophet, the brazen woman, they're all falling one by one. We are disposing of the enemies of God, and the people of God are celebrating. The question tonight is this: have you chosen spiritual freedom, or are you still staying in slavery? Because the world enslaves. False religion enslaves. Or have you gone with Jesus Christ? Because one day it's going to be revealed, and that's what happens next here in chapter 19 and verse 11. I saw heaven opened. Here's the opening now of heaven. You know, in the Bible, there are three heavens. There's the heaven, when we look up at the sky and we see the clouds and we see the atmosphere, the rain, rainbows and things. That's the first heaven. The next heaven is the sun, moon, and stars, the kind of place where spaceships go and the space shuttle moves around and the International Space Station's up there in the second heaven. But the third heaven is beyond that, and that's where God is. That's where Jesus is. And it's that heaven here in verse 11 that is open. And we get to look in. Remember when I lived in Belfast, the bus that I got traveled down the Malone Road. And if you know the Malone Road, it's a very pricey part of Belfast, very large houses on the Malone Road. And if people were coming out of their houses and the doors were open, you got to see in on the bus. In some of those houses, they've got wood-paneled corridors. They've got chandeliers. They've got all sorts of luxuries. And you got this glance in the bus, you know, as you're driving past, just because the door was open. Well, here's a door open in heaven. I saw heaven standing open, right? Here's heaven open, so you get a glance in. And what do we see? We're told that there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and makes war. Here's someone riding out on a white horse. He's faithful and true. This is the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world. This is the end time. This is Jesus coming on Judgment Day. He's called Faithful and he's called True. It's such a contrast to the brazen prostitute sitting on the hideous scarlet beast we heard about last time. Satan's imitations are always gaudy, poor imitations. He can never match the majesty and the glory of God. The prostitute is not faithful, she's unfaithful. She is seeking to draw men in. She is seeking to destroy men's souls. She'll tell them all sorts of lies to get more money. But here is one who is true. He is called faithful. He is called true. He is the opposite of the brazen prostitute. And she's riding that scarlet beast, but Jesus is riding this white horse, verse 12. His eyes are as a flame of fire, and on his head are many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew but him himself. Flaming, fiery eyes suggest piercing eyes. The crowns are a sign of his power. The name written that no one knows but he himself suggests mystery. The purity of Christ, the authority of Christ, the mystery of Christ. This is the reversal in many ways of what Christ was in Bethlehem, where the helpless baby lay in the cradle. But now here is the Son of God coming in power. This is the second coming. This is the judgment day. He is clothed with a robe, we're told, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The blood may be the blood of his enemies, like the warrior in Isaiah 63. And remember, so many of these images come from the Old Testament. In Isaiah 63, the warrior's garments are stained red as he fights for the Lord and fights the Lord's battles. Or it may be that his robes are dipped in blood because it's his own blood shed on the cross for our sins to pay for the freedom of his people, that they would be liberated from their sins and set free. And when those who are not saved look to him and believe on him, they discover there is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. But we're told also in verse 13, he is called the Word of God. He speaks from God. He speaks for God. He speaks as God. His name is the Word of God. You know, sometimes we hear statistics, I was reading them this week, in a particular context, that here in the UK, that only about 10% of people in the UK ever go to a church. And that may mean they go to a Christmas carol service, but they're part of that 10%. Very small proportion of people in the UK go to church. We live in a world set up to oppose God, to hate God, to fight against God. But for me, what amazes me is that anybody believes. Never mind we say only 10% of people believe. I think it's amazing that anybody believes. But the reason anybody believes is because of the Word of God. That they have heard that Word, and they have believed that Word, and they have committed to that Word as God has given them grace and God has opened their eyes. They're like Abraham, called to go to a place even though he didn't know where he was going. Here, think about that. Hebrews says he was called to go to a place by God, but he didn't know where he was going. God didn't tell him. God just said, go. Why did he do that? Because he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. God gave him the eyes to see that the kingdoms and cities of this world will all fall and fail, but the kingdom of God will last forever. So Abraham said, you know what? I'm going to choose the kingdom of God. I wonder if you've chosen the kingdom of God tonight. You see, the Word of God broke into his life. And when the Word of God breaks into your life and God's grace changes your heart, you just want to do God's will and go to God's kingdom. All right? And notice verse 14, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses clothed in fine linen, white and clean. In other words, this now is an army. This is not a static vision of Jesus Christ. This is a dynamic vision of Jesus Christ. This is Jesus on the march, going among the nations of the world. There's a quotation there from Psalm number 2. He will rule them with an iron scepter, says verse 15. He will rule them with an iron scepter. You look into the nations of the world today and it seems that all sorts of things are happening and we say, what is God doing? But the kingdom of God is within you, or the kingdom of God is among you, said Jesus in Luke chapter 17. Never think that events are out of control. Could be a war in Ukraine. It could be an appointment at the doctor that brings you bad news. It could be trouble in your family. It could be in work, perhaps your work closes and you just wonder, where is God in the middle of this? I'll tell you where God is. God is ruling them with an iron scepter. He's still at work, still on the throne, and he's drawing his people to himself. Who are his people? Well, verse 8 says they're given fine linen, bright and clean. They're given this fine linen to wear, and fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. The people of God are those who stand apart from the unrighteous acts of this world. And they sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. Sometimes as Christians, we downplay the importance of good deeds and the righteous acts of the saints. But here we're told that the people of God are those, because faith without deeds is dead. If you claim to be a Christian tonight, are there deeds that adorn you? Are there deeds that prove you're a Christian? Are there deeds that you can point to and say, well, if I wasn't saved, I'd never do that. I'd never say that. I'd never behave that way. God has changed my life. And at the end of verse 15, he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. Now we're in Judgment Day. Picture of a winepress. If you've ever seen in Bible lands where they just cut the grapes off the vines and they pile them into a vast vat. And they take their socks and shoes, well, they don't wear socks, they take their sandals off, they hitch up their robes, and they get the feet in. And they start marching through the grapes. And the more they march through the grapes, then the red juice, the grape juice, begins to flow out the bottom, out a little gap down at the bottom of the vat. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. This is Jesus Christ. He's not to be messed with. He's not to be played around with. Not to be tinkered with. Maybe, maybe not. I think of a grandfather who was very favorably disposed towards his grandchildren. He loved them dearly. But I'll tell you this, if one of them on his bicycle went too close to the car and scraped the car, it was a different story. He loved the children, but the anger came as well. And sometimes we have this vision, don't we, of the Lord, that he's just all love and kind of, you know, the vision sometimes is of a kind of a benign grandfather figure, but here is the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. The day of the Lord, says the prophet, is darkness and not light. So don't mess with God. And it's a personal wrath. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, verse 16, King of kings and Lord of lords. We're ascribing to Jesus Christ now the names of God. And he's coming to judge the earth. This is the future. This is what's going to happen. This is the end of the world. The end of the world is not in our hands. The end of the world's in God's hands. Sometimes people talk about, you know, climate change is going to end the world or nuclear war is going to end the world and all of these things. And people try to kind of speculate, oh, a meteorite's going to come and crash into planet Earth and everything's going to end. No, the end of the world is in God's time when Jesus comes. And so we come to the end of the chapter and the sense is of mopping up the enemies of God. We've seen Babylon fall, the great prostitute being dispensed with, the beast, verse 20, is captured, the false prophet is captured, and the two of them, verse 20, the prostitute and the beast are thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The end. It's over. Who's left on the battlefield? Jesus Christ. What a day. What a moment that will be. In other words, we're not on our own. You know the story of Robinson Crusoe, marooned on a desert island, and how one day as he walked across the beach, he came across footprints on the beach, naked human footprints on the beach, and they were just slightly larger than his own, so he knew they weren't his. Initially, when he saw the footprints, he was overjoyed that he wasn't on his own. There was someone else on the island, but then he thought, what if they're savages from the mainland? What if they've come to kill me? And so he ran back to his cave for safety. And he hid. On the one hand, he was longing for human contact to know that he was not on his own. But on the other hand, he was fearful and self-preservation kicked in to save his life. You know, the book of Revelation, up until now, there has been much about the savage assaults that come against the kingdom of God and the people of God. In the early chapters, chapters 1 to 3, the people of God are assaulted by false doctrine, by apathy, by false teachers, by moral compromise, by deadness. And in many ways, that represents the church in the West where we are living today. Chapters 1 to 3. where Satan is at work in a crafty way, keeping hidden yet working away all the time to undermine and discredit the church. But in the developing world, Satan is at work through violence against Christ's church. Christians arrested, tortured, jailed, forbidden to meet in countries like China, Algeria, Saudi Arabia, Afghanistan. In places like these, the work of Satan is not so subtle, it's just crude. And that's why in Revelation chapter 19, this vision of Jesus Christ is so important. That you're not on your own. You're not like Robinson Crusoe on the island. You're not on your own. There is another. And here you learn about his presence, his future. He is coming. And he's at work in the world now. This is just not future, but he's already at work now. And he shall come one day, and he shall appear in all his earth-shattering glory. And this is the future. This is the hope. This is the one who is in charge. This is the one who is sovereign. He is wearing the crowns. No one else is in charge. Not Joe Biden. Not Vladimir Putin. Not Boris Johnson. No one's in charge but God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? I believe that. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't stand here tonight. He is the Lord. And he's coming. And what a prospect that is. But let me end just by saying, I began by quoting Mrs. Thatcher, who said that when people are offered the choice between freedom and slavery, they always choose freedom. And that's true. She meant political freedom. But what about spiritual freedom? Jesus offers to us now, before that day, freedom from sin, freedom from worldliness, freedom from despair, freedom from living life as spiritual paupers, living life richly before God. If you haven't tonight embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be saved. And if you do believe in him tonight, sing the Hallelujah chorus. I'm going to sing now, mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord.